Well, I'd like to take just a few moments to reflect upon the passage that Creighton read to us. And really, we're going to listen into a conversation. There's a man who's come to Jesus at night time. His name is Nicodemus. He's a very important man. We read about him in John chapter 3, verse 1. Creighton read about him. He's a ruler of the Jews. And three times in the New Testament, it tells us that he came at night. And you think, well, why does the Bible tell us that he came to Jesus at night time? Obviously, he was fearful of his fellow Jews. He knew already there was opposition to Jesus Christ. He knew that a lot of his fellow Pharisees, his fellow religious people, didn't accept the message of Jesus Christ. And he didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus in the daytime. So he comes at night. And we're going to listen into the conversation that he had with the Lord Jesus. He comes with this statement. And then Jesus answers a question that this man had never asked. And Jesus tells him some very important truths. Now I wonder what brought him to Jesus. Was it that he had secret faith? Well, actually, he did believe in Jesus, whereas the others didn't. Reading the passage, it's clear that this man did not have real faith at this time. Was it curiosity that brought him to the Lord Jesus? It was Passover time. Jesus has performed many miracles. Was he curious, wondering, who is this person? There have been 400 years of silence. No prophet had been given. Maybe he thought this was a prophet from God. Could it be that he desired to know if this truly was the Messiah promised over many generations? Well, I trust that as we look into this conversation this evening and consider why this man came, that God would speak deeply into our hearts. Now, the first thing we're going to consider is this: what Nicodemus wanted to know. Now, many people come to Christianity for different reasons. Some people go to church actually for power and position. Well, in today's society, you think there's not much power and position in church, but in other societies, in other countries, people go into church because they want to get on with others who are like-minded in a certain profession, and they want to have a little bit more influence in society. In the Bible, we read of people who come to Christianity for wrong motives. A man called Simon Magus, he wanted power. He wanted to be able to perform miracles as the apostles. He came for wrong reasons. Some people come to church and come to Christianity because they want eternal life. Now that seems a very good thing, doesn't it? We read of a rich young man in the New Testament, and he came running to Jesus, kneeling down and saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? I want everlasting life, and I want to know what I must do." But you know, that isn't a good enough reason. It's not just about you and you wanting eternal life. Jesus challenged that young man, and that man went away very sad. But others come to the church, they come to Christianity with a real desire to know God, a real desire to understand who Jesus Christ is, a recognition that they are sinners in need of God's forgiveness. So what was the motive to Nicodemus coming to Jesus? He went to the right person. He wasn't going to somebody higher up in the Jewish faith. He wasn't going to Gamaliel, their great teacher. He was going to this, what he would say was a Jewish rabbi. What was his motive? Well, we read this in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now here's this statement that he makes. Teaches us various things. He has a respect for Jesus, and he sees Jesus as a master, as a teacher. And so he calls him Rabbi. But it seems to be that he's more impressed with Jesus' works than his words. He's not so much interested in Jesus' teaching. At this stage, it seems to be that he's impressed with the miracles that Christ has done. And he uses the word we. I wonder why. Is he being very cautious when he says we know? Who's he speaking on behalf of? We know, he says, that you're a teacher come from God. Nobody can do these miracles unless God was with him. Is he flattering Jesus by saying that? Is he trying to put Jesus on a level with himself? He was a teacher. He was a ruler of the Jews. He had a lot of authority. And he's just calling Jesus Rabbi, just another teacher. Recognizing also that there's something different about Jesus in that he did miracles and flattering him. Only God really knew his heart. Only God really saw the motive. Jesus understood why he had come. You see, at the end of John chapter 2, the previous chapter, there are a whole host of people that came to Jesus. We read about them in verses 23 to 25 of the previous chapter. And we read that many of these people who saw the signs that Jesus did believed in his name. But the Bible says Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. Many believed in him, but Jesus didn't believe in them. Many believed in him purely because they saw the miracles, and they were following him purely because they could see he could do something that others couldn't, but they weren't following him because they loved him. They weren't following him because they understood who he was. They weren't following him because they knew they were needy sinners and he was their only saviour. And so Jesus did not commit himself to them. He knew what was in man. We read this. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. This evening, Jesus knows what's in your heart, and he knows what's in my heart. He knows all your thoughts. He knows your secret thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows the reason why you're here this evening. He knows if you're really here because you want to worship him. He knows if you're here because you recognize that you're a weak, needy sinner needing to know him. He knows if you're here because you want to love this God of tremendous love who sent his only son into the world. He knows. Maybe you have come for a wrong reason. And maybe Nicodemus had come for a wrong reason. But in one sense, we could say, that doesn't matter. Because God is able now to break in and change your heart. Just as he was to move in the heart of Nicodemus. So what did Nicodemus want to know? Well, he wanted to know something about Jesus. But what did he really need to know? That's our second question. It's not just about what you want to know. It's about what you need to know. And so in verse 3, Jesus, he answers a question that Nicodemus had never asked. We read this. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, or truly, truly, very, very, verily, verily, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And why did Jesus say that? Well, he was stripping away this man's self-interest, this man's self-confidence, and this man's self-righteousness. You see, this man trusted in his own birth. I'm a descendant of Abraham, he would say. I'm one of the chosen few. I'm of the sect of the Pharisees. He trusted in his birth. He trusted in his religion. He was a ruler of the Jews, one of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were, well, people who felt that they were very upright and moral people in society. They were the guardians and custodians of the law of God. They kept the traditions of the fathers. These were the ones you would always find in the synagogue. These were the ones that didn't just go on the Sabbath day, but every day. These were the ones who fasted twice a week. These were the ones who meticulously gave tithes to the church. The tradition of the fathers was very important to him, to them. They had built up over 600 laws, their own interpretations of the Old Testament law. They would tell people how far you could walk on a Sabbath day. They would say 2,000 cubits. It's about 2/3 of a mile. If you go further than that, you have transgressed God's law, they would say. They had some very odd teachings. They would say, for example, that you could eat an egg that had been newly laid on the Sabbath, but the chicken had to be killed the next day. You see, the hen had done work on the Sabbath day. You could eat the egg, but the hen had to be slain. Their religion was full of very minute rules and many rituals. They would say it made them look very impressive. But in reality, their religion brought many people into bondage and placed heavy burdens upon people's shoulders. That's true today, isn't it? There are many religions that people just can't keep up with. So many rules and regulations and rituals. And the common people struggle. The Pharisees, they lorded it over people. They were proud people. And this man was one of them. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." Jesus says to him, "You need a brand new start. All of your religion is worthless. You need a spiritual birth. You need to be born from above. It's not about what you do, Nicodemus. It's about what God must do in your life. You must be born again. You will never enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again." Nicodemus, you're on the same level as a prostitute. You may have all your religion, but you're outside of the kingdom. Unless you're born again, you will never enter into God's invisible kingdom. Do you see what Jesus was doing? He was shattering all this man's self-confidence. And we need to say today, no amount of chapel going, no amount of prayers, no amount of reading the Bible, no amount of religion will get you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not about what you do. It's what God needs to do in your life. Nicodemus, you're impotent. You need to be born again. Now, of course, Jesus didn't say it with all that explanation that I've just given. Jesus simply stated the truth in love and in grace. And it would be the Holy Spirit who would apply the truth to this man's heart and life. Now, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural mind doesn't receive the things of God. And the mind of man often cannot spiritually perceive what God is saying. Nicodemus was no different. When Jesus spoke of rebirth, he could only think naturally and carnally. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I wonder if there's an older person here who wonders if that's the response to Jesus. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm an old person. What's this about being born again? How can I go again into my mother's womb?" And you're thinking purely on the physical level. Jesus then had to emphasize the truth. And he had to teach that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Yes, there's natural birth. A human being, flesh, physical, gives birth to the physical. But the spiritual, it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit that gives true spiritual life. Now, Nicodemus, he ought to have understood these things. It was taught about in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, but he didn't. And so Jesus says in verse 5, most assuredly. Why does he use that word, most assuredly? He's saying, yes, you're a teacher. Yes, you're a ruler of the Jews. But listen, this is on the authority of God. Most assuredly, most definitely. This is so true, Nicodemus. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, why did Jesus use the word water? We're Baptists. Do we believe that Jesus here is saying, unless you're baptized in water, and unless you experience the working of the Spirit in your life, then you'll never go to heaven? No, we don't believe that. When Jesus was talking about water here, he was not speaking of water baptism. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, the prophet said, speaking the words of God, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart. I will write my law upon your mind. The Bible speaks of the washing of regeneration. What does that mean? It means when God the Holy Spirit enters a life, he cleans the life, he changes the life, he transforms the life. The mind is washed, the heart is washed. There's an inner cleansing that goes on. Water and the Spirit is a work of cleansing. Then Jesus says to him, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Maybe he looked at Nicodemus' face, and there was a startled look upon Nicodemus' face, and Jesus says, do not marvel, you must be born again. And then Jesus gives him an illustration. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He says, look at nature. Look at the wind. Can you tell the direction of the wind? Can you tell if it will come from the east or from the west? Can you determine these things? These things are outside our power. And so it is the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in his way, in his time, to this one, to that one, with his power, with his influence. And how can we see him working? We can see him working by the effect in the life. We see a person saying, I believe that Jesus is my Saviour. We see a person's life turned upside down. This afternoon I was reading of a lady in the States. And this lady, Miss Butterfield, she had been a radical feminist and a lesbian. That had been her life. And she'd been on many parades. And she was very opposed to evangelical Christianity. In some ways, she had misunderstood because of, sadly, fanatics. There would be those who would stand out with placards, down with the gays are going to hell. And so in her heart, she built up a tremendous amount of resentment to Christianity. She was doing a study. She wrote. And Christians wrote to her, and some Christians wrote very unhelpfully, and she threw all the letters in the bin. But there was one person who wrote to her, a pastor, and she didn't know what to do about his letter. She put it for a time in the recycling, and then she got it out again. And she said, I must contact this man. You see, this man was just asking gently questions of her, and she had one of these acute minds, an analytical mind. and she sat down and she met with his pastor and his wife and had meals. She didn't feel condemned. She didn't feel attacked. She felt loved, and he reasoned, and the church prayed and prayed for her. And then there came a day, one day, that she got out of bed. She had her partner next to her. She went into that church. And God did a tremendous work upon her life. And she now confesses the Lord Jesus as a Saviour. Her many sins God has dealt with. Yes, he's dealt with that which she knows is contrary to God's word. And she's now speaking for the Saviour. And she said that her conversion was like a train crash almost. It was so turning around of her life. It was so an upheaval. But it was through the love and the power of God. The Spirit came to her life. And she experienced the new birth. Now, not everybody has such a dramatic conversion as that. Some people, the Spirit works in quietly. He comes and he convinces them of the truth. And they confess their sins quietly, and they believe the truth, and they're born again of the Spirit of God. And you can see it in their lives. Jesus was saying, the wind, it goes, and you can see the effects of it. You can see that tree, you can see the fruit moving around, and the branches being blown around by the tree. You can see the effect of the wind. So you can see when God's Spirit is working in a person's life. What about you? Has God changed your life? God can do it. He is a God who transforms people. Now, some people say there are two types of Christians. There are the born-again Christians, who are the fanatical ones, those evangelicals, and then there are the normal Christians. Well, yes, there are people who sadly have the title born-again and are fanatics, and aren't really wise according to Scripture, yes. But you know, every Christian is born again. There are no two types of Christians. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. So I ask you this evening, are you born again? Have you believed in Jesus? Has he changed your life? Becoming a Christian, in one sense, is very simple. What man wants to do is do something. He wants to contribute to his salvation. A friend of mine was saying that when he visited people, somebody said, well, he wanted to tell them about Jesus, but no, I want to give some money to your church. There's that desire in the heart to do something. But Christianity is receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Saviour. So this evening, we asked about this man Nicodemus. What did he want to know? He wanted to know something about Jesus, but what did he really need to know? He needed to know that he needed to be born again. But finally, what should he have known? And verses 9 to 16 of John chapter 3 tell us about what he should have known. You see, Jesus says to this man, after this man says, how can these things be? Jesus says, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Jesus is saying, you should have known these things. Do you not remember your forefather? Have you never read Genesis? Do you not remember Abraham, that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Abraham wasn't righteous in the sight of God because of his works. It was because of faith. Do you not remember the prophet Habakkuk? The just shall live by faith. Do you not remember David? He spoke of the blessedness of the man whose sins are covered. The blessedness of the man whose transgressions are forgiven. The Lord accredited to David righteousness by his free grace. Do you not know these things? Do you not understand these things, Nicodemus? It's all about heart religion. Do you not remember that God time and time again said, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me? Do you not understand, Nicodemus? It's all about the heart. Circumcise your heart and not your foreskin, said the word of God. Nicodemus's problem was that he was greatly ignorant. All of his tradition and his religion had cluttered the simple truths of God's word. And his root problem was unbelief. So Jesus begins to talk of this. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You do not believe. That's your root problem. We, the true servants of God, whether that's the Old Testament prophets, whether it's John the Baptist, and certainly the Son of God, we testify the things that are true, the things that we know. But Nicodemus, you're in that line of those who do not receive the truth. There are many people in religions today who trust purely upon the interpretation of their leaders and their traditions. But they don't listen to God in his word, to his Son Jesus Christ, to the teaching of all the prophets. They don't receive the word of God. Jesus says in verse 12, I have told you earthly things. I've told you of the new birth. And you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How will you believe if I tell you of the great plan of God, of salvation, of me coming into the world to go to a cross? How you understand these heavenly things? And Jesus goes on. No one has ascended to heaven. There's not one person by his effort has gone to heaven. Not one person has enabled himself to get to God. But something has happened. One has come down. He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Man cannot get to God. And so God has sent his only Son into the world. And then Jesus gives an illustration. He speaks of something that Nicodemus would have known from the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The Old Testament people were grumbling and complaining. They were unhappy with their leaders. They were moaning and they were complaining. They were in rebellion in the wilderness. They were unhappy that there was little food and water, tired of the manna. And so what did God do? God sent fiery serpents amongst them. Many were bitten and many were dying. They cried out to Moses in repentance. They said, we have sinned, Moses. Pray to God for us, Moses. And God, in love and pity and mercy, he told Moses to take a pole, a stick, and to make a bronze serpent and to put it on the end of the pole. And he said to Moses, tell the people to look at this brazen serpent, and anybody who looks at the brazen serpent will live. How would these people be cured? How would they be restored to full health? Would it be by an act of restitution? Would it be by reformation of life? No. They simply had to come in repentance and looking to this bronze serpent. Seems strange, doesn't it? They were bitten by fiery serpents, and then Moses has to make a pole with a brazen serpent on. That would have reminded them of their sin. But you know, it's pointing to something far greater. Jesus was to say that this was only an illustration of the Son of Man being lifted up upon the earth. You see, they had to look to this brazen serpent up there in the sky, and looking they would live, and the Son of Man would be lifted up on a cross, and he would bear our sins. He would become a curse. And all who look to him will find eternal life. Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, you need to look to me. And then Jesus said this, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'm sure we've all heard that verse many times over. In the States, that verse, well, they've put it on the bottom of shopping bags. There's a burger chain, and in the bottom of the cup, John 3:16 is written out. Many sporting events, you'll see people with banners with John 3:16. Why that verse? Why that one? Well, that verse is the gospel in a nutshell. It seems to say everything that man needs to know. It tells us that God has loved this world, loved it so much that he gave his only begotten Son. It tells us that there are two destinations. We may have eternal life, or we may perish. If we believe, we have everlasting life. If we believe in Christ, in Jesus, if we look to him, we have eternal life. But if we do not believe, we perish. In that little verse, the whole gospel is there. We are sinners, and we need to look to Jesus. We need to embrace him. We're going to sing a hymn in a little while, which says, swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. And that's true, isn't it? Our lives are passing. What's the most important thing? Well, we need to know God. We need to abide in him. When we're dying, we need to say, Lord, hold that cross before my dying eyes. I'm trusting in you and in you alone. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus precious things. He was saying that God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world that it might be saved. He was telling him that all who do not believe are condemned already, but those who believe have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. This evening we honour grandparents, we honour senior people, and we thank God for you. But our prayer is that everybody here, from the youngest to the oldest, will believe only in Jesus for your salvation. That you would look to him, and that you would live, and that you would experience the second birth. Amen.